never am sure if I got this thing on. Good morning. If you're visiting with us, and I say we do have several visitors, we're thankful for you. It really pleases us and it encourages us to have you visiting with us. We have a large number of folks each week that are visiting from this area, and we hope that you're looking us over, because we surely would like for you to be a part of the Lord's family here. We do have, as has already been stated, about, I think, to be precise, 98 folks who are out this morning, as far as we're concerned, but they're not out. Having a family retreat, I was able to be there Friday evening and about half the day yesterday. It's been a long time since I slept in a room with six other guys, and brought back some rough memories, you know, but anyway, we're here, and we pray that they'll have a safe trip back. They're really having a great study, and there are some guys who are stepping up to the plate to teach classes that never have before, and that's a really, really neat thing. They're studying about prayer, and so we know that that's going to bless all of us as they study that. Sometimes I like to present something that I think is just a little bit fun on the fun side and also has a really good blessing with it. So I'm going to start out by asking if this rings a bell with anybody. Ralphie desperately wanted an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. But everybody told him what? You'll shoot your eye out. That's exactly right. My favorite Christmas movie. Whenever Christmas comes around, as you know, they play that movie over and over. And whenever I happen to pass by and find out it's on, I have to sit down and watch at least part of it. And my kids get up and wife and leave the room because they've seen it so many times. But I just get a kick out of it. It's just one of the funniest little stories that I've ever heard. And one of the stories that's woven into the fabric of that movie has to do with Ralphie saving up proof of purchase coupons from Ovaltine. You remember? You remember what it was, what he redeemed it for? A little orphan anti-secret decoder ring. And he had to you got the privilege of listening to Little Orphan Annie on the radio every day. And so when it finally came, he was so excited he didn't know what to do, and so he couldn't wait till the Little Orphan Annie show was over, and he wrote down all the numbers, and then he ran to the only private place he could find in his house, the bathroom. I understand that. I had lots of girls and women in my house, so it's a pretty good place to escape sometimes. But he locked the door, he got out his decoder ring, he began to decipher it, and when it was over, you remember what it read, don't you? Be sure to drink your Ovaltine. He was enraged. He couldn't believe that they had done this to him after all the excitement and anticipation that they were just advertising Ovaltine. Well, sometimes, and particularly I'll say in the Old Testament, God embeds, or if you will, encrypts messages in unusual places, sometimes with unusual terminology. And we're going to look at one of those messages. They're not only, at least to me, fun to discover and try to solve, but they're also really important. And what they do is they contain information that provides assurance and hope and security for all of us. And we're really blessed if we're able to decipher those rather than just reading over it. There's many things that we are the beneficiaries of today that we just take for granted that God has done for us. And I'm reminded of that. We take so many things for granted. Brother Nick Cosmatis' comments this morning, didn't that bless your life? And, you know, when I come here and I pray, you pray, lead public prayers, and we have the singing and comments are made, then my life is really, really blessed. And I want to thank everyone for the time and thought and spirituality that you put into that. But you'll find one of these prophecies embedded, if you will, in Genesis chapter 5. And I'd like for you to turn there. Genesis chapter 5. And it starts out, it says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. Now, that's pretty interesting within itself, isn't it? He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Now, that's a strange prophecy. And I wonder how many of us have spent very much time trying to figure out how this is true, that he will comfort us. Noah, how did he comfort us in labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed? Well, the first clue lies in the name Noah. The name Noah comes from a root word that means rest. Hold on to that clue. Okay, drive a little peg right there, and we'll come back and tie that in. The second clue is embedded in the phrase that we read in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam, he's talking about. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return from the ground. Now, there's a curse, as you know, that God placed on the earth. We've come to take it for granted also. It's not one of those blessings. It's a curse. And those of you that have ever used a hoe before any length of time and you had blisters in your hand, you should be reminded. It's a curse. It wasn't the way that God originally intended for us to live on this earth. You didn't have to have a hole in the Garden of Eden because there weren't weeds and thistles and so forth. The ground naturally produced good things. You could walk across the street and pick strawberries that you didn't have anything to do with planting or tending. And the earth just brought forth naturally good things. And that's the way God intended for us to live on this earth. But sin messed it up for us, didn't it? And so a curse was placed on the ground. And that curse was even intensified on an individual just a little bit later, on Cain. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, after Cain had killed his brother, and the Lord came to him and said, where's your brother? And he denied knowing anything about it. Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, you don't really get the import of that until you realize that this is what he did for a living. He was a farmer. Now, many of you can't understand why somebody would love to be a farmer. But a farmer, generally speaking, minus the fact that he doesn't make too much money, loves what he does. He loves planting things in the ground. He loves breaking the soil up. He loves tending to plants and producing a crop. And if that's the love of your life and that's how you make a living, to be cursed and have that curse put upon you and say, okay, it was bad before because now you really have to work for the ground to produce anything for you. But from here on, the ground's not going to produce anything for you. It's not going to yield anything for you. You can fight it as much as you want to, but you're not going to be able to get the ground to produce anything for you. Now, what if that curse had been placed on all of us? We'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? And the world would have been if it was everyone there. Obviously, the curse that God inflicted on the ground had brought a great deal of pain and difficulty for all of mankind because Lamech, Noah's father, referred to the fact that the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord had cursed. He lived close enough to Adam that he at least heard word of mouth about his great-grandpa up the line and how really neat things had been before sin had come into the world. He knew what it was supposed to be like. You see, we're so far removed from that that we don't even think about it. It doesn't cross our mind. But he lived close enough to the way it originally was that he understood the impact of this curse. And so he talked about the labor and the painful toil of our hands that as a result of the curse, that God cursed the ground. And imagine living in a primitive society where you were barely able to produce enough to eat. You know, even today, we're only one harvest away from starvation. I mean, if you don't believe that, watch what's happening to corn prices this year because of the floods that are happening right now. Watch what's happening. Add to that struggle, evidently man has been restricted to this point in history to being a vegetarian. They've only eaten the produce of the ground prior to the flood. If you turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, after the flood, then God told Noah, he said, from this time on, I'm going to put the fear of man into animals. And animals are going to be terrified of you. They're going to run when they see you. And I'm also, he'll say in verse 3, I'm also going giving you, as I have given you the green herb or plant for food, I'm now giving you meat. You can kill the animals and eat the animals. Prior to that time, that was something that was unknown. They were only a vegetarian. And so the hunter was born. And I might add, some of us are somewhat thankful for that because we enjoy that. But even more than that, now we add meat to our potatoes, don't we? And so we're meat and potato guys now instead of just potatoes. Now, in some way, Lamech had been told that this son, Noah, was going to bring some relief from that curse. And he did. However, I'm persuaded it may not have been just exactly in the way that Lamech thought it was going to happen. How was it that Noah did, in fact, bring rest? I'm going to suggest two ways to you that I believe this prophecy was fulfilled. The first one was in a way that I think Lamech probably never dreamed of. He brought relief or rest to the world from sin. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And the word corrupt means to ruin or to be brought to nothing, good for nothing. Because of Noah's righteousness, as you know the story, he was spared from destruction along with his immediate family. When the flood waters receded, the earth had been purified. And now the corruption and the violence were gone. And the earth knew rest in a way that it had metaphorically longed for. Because every thought of man's heart had only become continually evil. Now, for the record, it's not going to stay that way, but it's going to take a long time for it to get back to that situation that it was pre-flood. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, those of you that are in my Romans class at my home, pay particular attention to that last phrase. He said he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But for those of us who are looking at this lesson this morning, the point I want to make is that he prepared this ark, and it said, to the saving of his house, and it also redeemed, in a sense, the world. He brought rest or relief to a sinful world. And secondly, a second way that this prophecy is fulfilled, and maybe more directly in line with what his father had in mind, he brought rest in another sense. And if you would, turn to chapter 8 of Genesis. When the flood waters finally receded and Noah exited the ark, what's the first thing he did? Look at chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean bird, offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the Sweet aroma, the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I'll never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. First thing that Noah did when he got out of the ark is he didn't build a house, as you might expect him to do. He didn't plant a garden. He built an altar. And just so you will know, this is the first mention that is made specifically of an altar. And the word literally means a place of slaughter. That's what the word altar means, a place of slaughter. Now, what's the purpose of building an altar and offering a sacrifice? Well, actually, there's a twofold purpose. One is the acknowledgement of sin by offering this sacrifice, killing this animal and offering its blood. And the second one is expressing gratitude. Now, this Noah, even though he was, as the Bible will say, a righteous man, he was also a sinner, wasn't he? We know that because the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And so he made acknowledgement of his sinfulness by offering this sacrifice on an altar. And also his gratitude needed some way to express itself. And it found this in offering this sacrifice on the altar. And so there's a twofold purpose in this. It is the acknowledgement of sinfulness and also expression of gratitude. And verse 21 says, God liked it. Now, it doesn't say it in those words, but that's what it says, doesn't it? In fact, God really liked it. It says, when he smelled the sweet aroma, or pleasing aroma, I think the New International Version says. Let me show you something interesting. This word that is translated pleasing or sweet in the King James Version, pleasing in the New International, comes from the same root word that Noah does. And what does the word Noah mean? Rest. Now, plug that into this thought. It means restful. Or rest. One version translates it tranquilizing. The New American Standard Version translates it soothing aroma. Now stop just a minute and think about what we just read. Whenever Noah built this altar and offered this sacrifice, his expression of his sinfulness and his expression of his gratitude gave God rest. It's almost like God took this deep breath and he inhaled this aroma, this soothing aroma. It was not that the animal died that pleased God. It was the expression that was being made by Noah offering this sacrifice. You know what God wants from you today and from me? He wants two things. He wants you to acknowledge your sinfulness, and he wants you to express your gratitude. Think about that. That's what God wants from you. And until you do those things, you'll never have a right relationship to God. And that's what Noah was doing with this sacrifice. And as a result of this sacrifice, God makes three promises in verse 21 and 22. He says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, that's a literal translation, and most versions don't quite get it all in there. But he's got, as it were, a double negative. He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And he's not saying, I'll never again curse the ground. He's saying, I will not curse the ground any further. I will never again anymore. I'm not going to further curse the ground. It's as bad as it's going to get. Remember, referring back to Cain, he intensified that curse that was originally put on the ground, that you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to get anything, the ground to produce anything for you. And then he told Cain, he said, it doesn't matter how hard you work, it's not going to produce anything for you. God said, I'll never again further curse the ground. Now, we take that for granted. You see, that's just part and parcel of our life. In other words, this curse is as bad as it's going to get. And for the record, it just so happens that I know, because I grew up in Louisiana on a farm, last year, 07, Louisiana corn farmers produced the largest corn crop that they had ever produced in all of history last year. Now, that couldn't have been true if God continued to further curse the ground and it got harder and harder and harder and harder. We take it for granted, don't we? I mean, it never crosses our mind that something like that could happen. God could have put a progressive curse, couldn't he? And it would get harder and harder and harder. Second promise is also in verse 21. It says, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Now, that includes man, by the way. Let me ask you this question. Even though he will state again that every inclination of man's heart is continually evil, and he states that as he's about to give this promise, it's a reminder, you know, man, it's not that man's gotten that much better. Every inclination of man's heart is still evil. Even though that's true, what if that threat of God coming back with water and destroying the earth hung over our heads? What if that were a pending possibility? Do you think God might be thinking about a big thundercloud about right now with this society and the way the world is going today? You think that might be something that could possibly happen if God still were going to do that? But remember, God promised that he wouldn't. He's given us that security of that promise. And as a result of that, we have certain peace. We don't have to worry that there's going to be a worldwide flood again. God said it's not going to happen. But what if God hadn't given that promise? Then every time a big thunderhead rolled up, every time there was, you know, this big front that moved through, we might be thinking, hey, this may be it, and live in constant fear. But God has given us the peace of knowing that. And he's also put the rainbow there, remember, as a reminder that he made that promise. And then the third promise in verse 22, he says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. We take it for granted again, don't we? What is the practical implication to me from that promise? Well, I know, as someone who's trying to get the earth to produce something, I know when to plant. What if in the middle of August, we got a frost? I mean, what if we got a killing freeze in July? We'd say hallelujah for relief from the heat, but when we needed food to eat, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Would that devastate our food supply if we just had no way to predict when there was going to be a freeze? If there was not continuity about nature that God had, we take it for granted, don't we? We take all of these things for granted, but do you see the security that that provides us? We can live with a security that we wouldn't otherwise have. And God didn't have to give us these promises, but he chose to. And besides, now, as we saw in chapter 9, verse 3, God has added meat to our food source. When Lamech named his son Noah and prophesied that he would supply comfort and rest from the curse, I suspect he could not have known the full implications of what he was saying. But we're still the recipients of the blessings that came through Noah because of his righteous life and because of his sacrifice. And I'm grateful to Noah. But you see, the Bible is not about great men. The Bible is about a great God. And when we study the story of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these men of old, and we think about these men, then what we need to be, what we must be reminded of is, it's not that these are great men, because these are all weak men, sinful men. But we have a great God. We have a God who is kind and loving and wants us to have security in this world. But we have to go to the right place to get it. God is good. And even through pain and struggles and heartaches, God brings blessings. And He truly does cause all things to work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, doesn't He? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And so if you want your life to be a blessing to others, here's our application of our lesson beside the promises. Here's a personal application. If you want your life to be a blessing to others, then number one, live righteously. Number two, acknowledge your sinfulness. And number three, always express gratitude to God, because this pleases God. And He takes this deep breath, and it's soothing to Him when these creatures that He created live this way, so that we acknowledge our sin and we live righteously and we express our gratitude to Him. Now, all of this about Noah and the rest that he was going to bring, this is just the introduction. Don't get scared. It's not just the introduction to my sermon today, but it's just the introduction to a much greater thought. And that much greater thought is the assurance and the security and the hope that God supplies us. And this is just one, it's like a little mystery that's embedded there that reminds us of how great and wonderful God is in all of our life. And so this morning, if you don't have that hope and that confidence that comes with being a child of God and that security, then God has spared your life to this very moment so that you can have that security living this life. I mean, it's a hard world out there, isn't it? I mean, this whole idea of having to work with our hands and then multiply that with the pain and the sorrow and all the difficulties in this world, it's a tough old world out there. But God gives us security, and He wants us to live with that security and not be afraid. Let's stand and sing.